I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 14, this morning. Well, having come through the holidays, we're returning to the book of Romans and pursuing our exposition of these wonderful chapters that we have been given by the Apostle Paul. These holidays, the Christmas holidays and the New Year has been a wonderful time. It always is to be with God's people in the Lord's house on these special occasions. But we come back to the book of Romans, and we're in chapter 14. As you can see, we're rapidly coming to the end of this book, and I trust that this study has been helpful and encouraging to all of you. We have before us this morning a very important text. In our previous message on Romans 14, we talked about the whole topic of judging. If you look at the first few verses of Romans 14, he says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him." Verse 4, "Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." We talked about in that last message about the attitude of being judgmental. Now, there's a lot of confusion on that. I'm not going to go back and repeat the main principles of that message. We know that we're not to be judging other people. But there is a sense in which the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, that he that is spiritual judges all things. So it's interesting that we have what seems to be two aspects. We're not to judge, yet we are to judge. And there's a kind of a conflict of thoughts here. I think what Paul's talking about when he says judge not another brother, he's talking about the carnal, critical, condescending, sneering attitude that some people have towards other people. And I said that in the body of Christ, there's a lot of things that are not spelled out clearly in Scripture where Christians disagree on. And in those gray areas, we need to give liberty and be gracious with one another and not be condescending, sneering, critical, and condemning of those who may have different preferences than us. Where the Word of God is clear and where God's laws are clear, we stand clearly, emphatically on the teaching of the Word of God. There are times, though, as believers, though we don't want to sneer at people and be condescending and critical if they have different preferences, there is a sense in which we who are spiritual, we compare Scripture to Scripture, we evaluate movements or lives or behaviors, activities, and if they fall short of the Word of God, the Bible does at times tell us that there are certain things we must do. There are many verses in the Bible that says that there are sometimes people, false teachers that need to be rejected, false doctrines that need to be rejected, things that need correction. There are sometimes people that need rebuke. We know that sometimes the Word of God tells us that if we're spiritual and evaluating things, sometimes people who fall into sin, who do not repent, must be disciplined. If you go over to Romans chapter 16, just a few pages over in your Bible, you'll see in chapter 16, verse 17, he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them." In the King James, the Authorized, it says, "Mark those." Mark them, note them. There are sometimes people or movements or groups or things that cause divisions. We need to mark them, note who they are, what they are, and avoid them if we can't bring correction to them. So the Bible has a lot to say about these things. But in this whole context of being judgmental or not judging others, we come to our text this morning, which is verse 10 through 12. If you look at these three verses, and this opens up a very sobering topic before us today. In verse 10, he says, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother?" Now, that's the whole point of this wrong kind of judgmental attitude, this contemptuous, this critical, sneering, condescending attitude towards people who may differ with us on these small matters. He says, "But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother?" And then he says something that we all need to hear. He says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. What an amazing thought this text reveals to us. We are going to stand before God to give an account of ourselves to the Lord. That day is coming, my friends, and I pray by God's grace that this message this morning will have and play a part in reminding you that you and I, all of us, we have an appointment. We have a day of reckoning coming. We are going to stand before God to give an account. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, open your word to our hearts today. Lord, help us to be alert, awake to the reality that every heartbeat of our being, every second of our life, moves us closer to that moment when we are going to stand in your presence. Father, this is going to be an awesome moment, a revealing moment. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each of us and help us to realize that we need to make preparation for that great judgment day. I ask, Lord, your blessing upon this service and upon thy word, for I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When a man stands in the pulpit and opens the Word of God and proclaims the Scriptures to people, it's an awesome thing. Many have looked at the pulpit ministry, the pastoral ministry, as a man he stands between time here and eternity. The one who takes upon him the responsibility and the obligation to preach the gospel, it's a very fearful thing. More than anyone else, those who stand in the pulpit who proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ are going to give a greater account in that great day. And I suppose that those individuals who open the Word of God week by week and share the gospel with people, they are perhaps, should be, more keenly aware of the fact of the eternal realities that they proclaim. If people should lullaby themselves to sleep, if people should doze off spiritually, so to speak, in their walk with God and drift, become lukewarm, apathetic, that may happen. But as bad as that may be for the average person in the pew, how awful is it to have those in the pulpit who become lukewarm, apathetic, or indifferent? That when a person comes to this pulpit or any pulpit, or any place where they open God's Word and share the Scriptures and proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ to a congregation, when a person takes on that responsibility, they better be sure that they have been in the presence of God and that they are filled with the Holy Spirit. I was talking with a person recently about a great poem that I learned many years ago by Dr. Bob Jones Jr., called The Preacher's Fire. I have a copy of that on my desk at home, and many times when I'm preparing my sermons or my messages for this church in my study at home, I will look at that poem, and I'll read it or quote it to my heart. Many times I've come to the pulpit here with that thought in my mind. Bob Jones encapsulates in poetic verse the awesome task of opening God's Word and what it means to be a preacher of righteousness. He says, not every day the preacher's soul is fired, but when the spark is there, foundations quake and mountains move. Then sinful hearts inspired by judgment fears to penitence awake. Spirit anointed, most imperfect clay becomes a golden vessel for God's word, which overflowing heals and cleans away black doubt and hindering fear. Then Christians stirred, no rushing mighty wind, baptizing fire. Speaks such a preacher with a prophet's tone. By love consumed, revival his desire. Blessed beyond measure, pulpit than a throne. Give to this preacher now, Lord, thy heavenly power. My people wait, make this the shining hour. He captures the essence of what it means to stand between time and eternity and to warn people of judgment to come. We're going through the book of Romans, and every theme, every word, every text is precious, inspired by God and important. But the passage before us this morning talks about a judgment to come. And I am keenly aware, as I have prayed and meditated over this and wrestled with this text today, I am keenly aware that we have young people here, and mothers here, and fathers here, and grandparents and grandchildren, families and individuals, and a wide variety of people. And I'm very much aware of the fact that as I open this text, I do not want to come to this pulpit with this text and put you to sleep on this text. Because I know that my family and my wife and my children and my grandchildren are going to stand in that judgment. And I know that your wives and your husbands and your children and your grandchildren are going to stand in that judgment. And oh, I urge you with all the love in my heart to make sure you're right with God, because that great day is coming. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Children, boys and girls, young people, moms and dads, that day is coming. And we sometimes put it off if it's a long ways off. But 1,000 years are but a moment with the Lord, and that day is as real, and that day is as sure as the sun rising tomorrow. It is coming. And may we be ready. I take as my theme this morning the judgment seat of Christ. 3 points I'd share with you. First of all, we have those who are judged. Secondly, we have the judge himself. Who is it? And thirdly, what is the purpose of this judgment? In verse 10, we see who it is that will be judged. Look at verse 10. He says, but why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's a general judgment. We, that means all of us, male and female, black and white, young and old, rich or poor. We all will stand before this great judgment. Our text here is the Greek word bema, often referred to as the bema seat. In the old world, in the world in which the Apostle Paul lived, in Greek and Roman culture, every community, every town had a bema seat, had a judgment seat. There was a place where people were brought in the Greek and Roman world to judgment. And he borrows that term from the early Greek and Roman world, knowing that his readers would be well aware of that bema seat. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, it talks about the great white throne. And some Bible scholars draw a distinction between the bema seat or the great white throne and say these are two different judgments. I beg to differ with them. I believe that the bema seat and the great white throne are speaking of the same judgment. At the end of time, when the resurrection takes place and Jesus returns, there will be a great final judgment. It will be the great white throne judgment. It will be the bema seat, the seat of Christ. And we will all give an account before Almighty God. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and look, if we would, please, at a few verses there that also talk about this great judgment. There's a few passages I want us to look at, if I may today, on this great judgment that's coming. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you'll, chapter 5, if you'll turn there, please. And 2 Corinthians 5:10, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it's good or bad. Then he says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We know the awesome day of judgment's coming. Knowing the terror, the fear of God, we persuade men. What does he mean, we persuade men? We warn men. We plead with men. We remind men. The judgment day is coming. The great day is coming. When he says here that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the word appear comes from a Greek word, phanerao, means to be revealed. When you stand, and when I stand before that great judgment seat of Christ, we are going to be revealed before God. No secrets, nothing hidden. Every thought, every deed brought before that great judgment seat. Again, if you take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Hebrews and see what the apostle tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, again, talking about this great coming judgment. Turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. This judgment is an awesome thing, and it's coming. In Hebrews chapter 4, he says in verse 12, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Here we're told that there's nothing hidden. We're naked, as it were, before God. We must give an account. We are the judged, and that great day of judgment is coming. It's a day of reckoning, a day of revealing, a day of accounting. And that's a day that's inescapable. Now, we see, first of all, the judge in our text of Romans chapter 14, verse 10. He says, "For we must all appear or stand before the judgment seat of Christ." The word "we," the pronoun "we," reminds us it's a general judgment for all of us. We're going to meet there, one by one, every one of us. The second point I want to look at is, who is the judge? And again, our text is very clear. "But why do you judge your brother, or why should you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Christ will be the judge in that great day. Think with me for a moment as you meditate upon the person of Jesus. What do we know about Jesus? He's holy. He's just. He will do right. He's impartial. He can't be bribed. He can't be bought off. He is a judge that will do right in that day. What else do we know about Jesus being the Son of God? He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. We know that he's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. Jesus is that judge. The Christ that men reject today and mock, that same Christ that they trample on his blood, reject his gospel, and scoff at his presence, those who do that will stand before him. It's an awesome thing. But it's also an awesome thing for those who sit in the church like this, who profess with their mouth and their lips that they love him, but their works would demonstrate that they don't. Those who feign love for Christ but walk in hypocrisy will give an account. Christ is that judge, and we're going to stand before him. Now, who will be the witnesses that will be brought before that great tribunal? There'll be your conscience, my conscience. The law of God, as Spurgeon used to say, those 10 witnesses will come forth one by another. They'll come and stand before us, bring out all the things we've done. Your deeds, your works, your activities, your sins of omission and commission, all those things are brought before. Everything's brought out at this great judgment. Every secret thing, nothing's hidden. It's going to be an awesome thing. For the unsaved, for those who don't know the Lord, it's a fearful day, a fearful moment. Because when they stand, the unsaved, the unbelievers, when the non-Christians, when they stand before this judgment, they are going to hear the Lord eventually come to the conclusion, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Those are going to be awesome, horrible, terrifying, frightening words to hear from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Depart from me. I never knew you. You who practice iniquity." Oh, how sweet will be the words if he says, "Come into my kingdom prepared for you." There'll be a separation of the sheep from the goats, from the left to the right. And on that day, there'll be surprises. There'll be those who thought they were going to go to heaven, and they'll be surprised to find that they're being cast to hell. And there will be those who thought certain people were going to hell but will be included in the group going to heaven. Many surprises. How do you prepare for that day? What is our assurance in that day? Does not the Apostle Paul tell us in Romans chapter 5, verse 1? Turn over to Romans 5, 1. Notice what Paul says here. This great truth that we've proclaimed in our church, justification by faith. How do you prepare for that great terrifying moment to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ? How do we prepare? You go to Romans 5:1 and you say, is this true of me? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's how you prepare, and that's where our assurance is. Have we been declared not guilty in the courtroom of heaven? Is the righteousness of Christ covering us? Has this blood washed us from our sins? Again, go over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Here's how you prepare for that great Bema seat day. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk after the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Are you in Christ? That's how you prepare. Oh, that day's coming. Christ is the judge. And he can't be bribed. He can't be bought off. He's not going to be partial or biased. He is impartial. He's unbiased. He will judge accurately, correctly. And the only way to prepare for that is to make sure you're in him, that you're covered by his righteousness and washed in his blood. And I love the great book, the book of Romans. I love the great truths that we've gone through in this wonderful book. And sometimes you'll meet churches, you'll meet pastors, and they'll say, oh, you're preaching through Romans. Yes. Well, I'd never preach through Romans 8 or 9. I wouldn't mention predestination or foreknowledge or election. Those doctrines are confusing and only bother people. I've heard many preachers say that. There are those, I don't understand this, how people sometimes they call themselves Calvinists, but you never would know it. Someone says, well, they're what they call, we call them closet Calvinists. Now, what in the world is a closet Calvinist? How can you believe these great truths that Paul writes in his epistles and not glory in them? And not how could you be afraid to share these things? Because I want to remind you, my dear people, you're going to stand before the Bema seat of Christ. And do you know what's going to give you assurance in that day? It's these great doctrines of grace. Absolutely. Look at, if you would, Romans 8, 28 and following. Notice what the apostle says here. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, that's electing love, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. In these first few verses, Paul's putting all this emphasis on these great works of God. Foreknowledge and calling, predestination, justification. And it's God who does these things. On the basis of what God has done, what does he say? Verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God has foreknown and predestined and called and justified and glorified us, if God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see the connection of these verses? A day is coming. I'm going to stand before the Bema seat of Christ. I'm going to give an account. As Paul says in the Corinthian church, I'm going to be revealed. You are going to be revealed. No secrets that day. Where is our assurance? How do we stand in that day? It is the very gracious truths of God's sovereign grace that assure the believer that in that day, you'll be able to stand. It's because of these gracious truths of sovereign grace that you'll be able to say, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, who is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness or peril of sword? No, these things cannot separate us. Yes, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And he comes to that great climax. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any created thing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When I stand before the throne, when I stand before that judgment seat, my assurance will be these gracious truths that we've proclaimed here at Berean Baptist Church, these great Pauline epistles, these great topics of grace. My friends, that day, that awesome day is coming. Now, what's the purpose of this judgment? Verse 12, look at our text of Romans 14, 12. We've seen who's judged. It's all of us. The judge is Christ. What's the purpose? Look at verse 12. So that each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Spurgeon once was asked, if you had to do over again, would you like to go back and live your life a second time? How often have you thought that? How often have you thought, boy, if I had it to do over again, there's so many things I'd do differently. And I've learned from all my mistakes. If I could go back and do it again, there's so many things I'd correct. Spurgeon was pretty wise. And he said, no, I wouldn't want to go back and live it again. He said, I'd probably do worse the second time around than I did the first time. When it comes time to stand before the Lord, we're going to give an account of what we've done and what we haven't done. And I tell you, it'll be a revealing. Look at, if you would, back to the book of Matthew. There's a couple of passages of Scripture where Matthew tells us what's going to happen when we give an account. And these are awesome passages. Matthew chapter 7, if you'll turn there, please. If you look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Can I say to the young people of our church this morning, as you're sitting here with your moms and dads, young people, children, you don't realize what a great privilege it is to have a mom and a dad that know the Lord and love the Lord. What a privilege. There are many boys and girls growing up today who don't have parents that know the Lord. If you've got a mom and dad that are praying for you and telling you there are certain things that are right and certain things that are wrong, and you shouldn't go here and shouldn't do that and you should do this, you shouldn't get uptight about it and get upset about it and sulk about it and be mad about it, because I'll tell you what, that's a wonderful gift. When you stand in the day of judgment, everything that you obeyed your parents and the things you learned from them, you'll be glad you had parents like that. It's a privilege to have a mom. If you have grandparents that know the Lord and you get godly grandmothers or fathers that pray for you, oh, what a blessing that is. That's a wonderful thing to have godly people. And if your parents bring you to church and they sit you down in the pew and you say, I got to go again, oh, there'll be a day you'll be glad you came if you know the Lord. And there'll be a day if you came and if you tuned out, if you didn't listen, if you rejected the authority of your mom and dad, rejected the gospel, oh, there'll be a day. There'll be a day you would say, I would to God I had never been born. I would to God I had never turned off and stopped listening to my pastors, my preachers, my parents, because you will face the wrath of God. You better listen, because we're about eternal things. And you say, well, Pastor Dickey, there's a lot of religions in the world, and how do you know that you're right and all these other religions are wrong? I know I'm right because I have my Bible in my hands. And the Word of God tells me, and it speaks to me. And I'm going to tell you, out of all the other religions and gods, they're all false, and they have no internal or external evidence to verify their truth claims, but the Bible is the self-authenticating witness of a holy God. This book is true. And all the other religions, they're empty and meaningless. You better listen to mom and dad. Better listen to your parents. There's a day coming of great, great judgment. We will stand before that day, and the purpose of that judgment is God is going to do right. The criminals that seem to get away with their crimes, they'll pay in that day. You read history, and history can be very frustrating because there's a lot of injustices in history. Wars and massacres and tragedies and violence and horrible things that take place. And you read through world history and you see one awful tragedy after another, and empires rise and fall and making war against each other and all the horrible things that people do to other people. And so many times it seems like that cultures and nations and people got away scot-free. No, they didn't. Jesus is on his throne. And every tyrant and every rapist, every thief, every liar, every murderer, every thug, every ungodly person will stand before that throne and they will give an account. And based on what they've done, those who are without Christ, they will be cast into outer darkness, into everlasting punishment forever and ever and ever. Think about this, young people. Think about this. What is hell going to be like? Don't listen for one moment these individual preachers today who are saying there is no hell. There are so-called preachers who say that hell is not real, that everybody will be saved. The Bible does not say that. Jesus does not say that. Neither do the apostles. Don't listen to that lie. What will hell be like? How long have you lived? 15 years? 14 years, 16 years, young people. Some of us have lived 60 years or more, 70, 80 years or more, some of us here. 60 years is nothing in eternity. 1,000 years, you haven't even begun. 1,000,000 years, there's no end. 1,000,000,000 years, forever, forever, forever. To die without Christ is unimaginable. It's unthinkable. Oh, I pray, I plead that you'll think about your soul. Young people and moms and dads and all of you here, make sure you are the Lord's. One reason why I have, and we should have assurance in that great day, if we're the Lord's, it's because we rest not on what we've done, we rest on what Christ has done for us. How do you prepare for the great judgment day that's coming, this Bema seat? First of all, you go back and you meditate upon the great doctrine of justification by faith alone. What does it mean? If you don't know, young people, then ask your moms and dads. Learn what that doctrine means. Know it inside and out. Make sure you know it. Make sure you're resting on it. Make sure you're grabbing hold of it. It will be your hope in eternal life. To be cleansed by the blood of Christ and covered by his righteousness. Know that truth. rest on the work of Jesus, and know these great doctrines that we proclaim here. This is not some semantic thing that we go through just to throw out terms to confuse. This is the Word of the living God. When I open my Bible, what thrills me, what stirs my heart, that this is God's Word. That when I open this book, I realize that the God who lives, the God who exists, these are words He's put on Scripture to tell me what I need to know. Can anything be more glorious than that? The Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. Thy word's a light unto my path, a lamp unto my feet. Meditate on this great truth of justification by faith. Then make sure that Christ is your hiding place. In the old days, in the Old Testament, there were these cities of refuge. And if a person committed a certain crime in those lawless days without governments, they would run to the city of refuge. And if they got to the city of refuge, they would be secure. It's a picture of Christ. We've broken the laws of God. I've broken the laws of God. You've broken the laws of God. We need a city of refuge. We need a place to hide. And that place, that person is Christ. So run by faith. Run with the wings of faith. Run with the arms of faith. Run with the legs of faith. And throw yourself on Jesus, who is your refuge, your hiding place. And rest in Him. Thank the Lord for His blood and His righteousness. As one hymn writer put it this way, Horatio Benar, he said, "It's not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers or sighs or tears can bear my awful load. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within." It's not what these hands have done. It's not my works. It's Christ, and we rest on Him. But we come into our study of Romans, and Paul's urging the church to be not judgmental. Don't be condescending and sneering and have attitudes of being critical towards your brothers and sisters because they have little differences here and there with you. He says, don't fall into that trap. He's not saying that we shouldn't judge false doctrine or judge righteously when it comes to certain things. He's talking about these petty little things on gray areas. But then he says, let me remind you this, he says, we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account to God. And I don't know about you, but I don't know of many things in the Bible that are as awesome, as amazing, that stop me in my tracks as that. We are going to stand before God to give an account. And if I did not take the time this morning for you who are providentially here to tell you as your pastor, I love you. And I yearn in my heart that all of you will know the Lord and that you'll be, all of you, forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb and dressed in His righteousness. If I did not tell you from the bottom of my heart, then your blood would be on my hands. And I don't know what else to say to you from my heart, my soul today. I wanted to make this as clear as I could. I hope that you have a spiritual heart to listen and spiritual ears to hear. On our pulpit, I had this little plaque put on this pulpit here, the one in the other room, and the one over here. "My gracious Father, in mercy, open the eyes of my people's souls that they may see their need of Jesus." I hope you see Him. I hope you see your need of Christ. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. And when we stand before the Bema seat in that great day, our only hope is that if we're standing in Him, and He, in fact, is our righteousness, our justification, and that we are able to say, "Lord, I know You're electing, predestinating, justifying love." Our Father and our God, we thank You for the day. We thank You for the Word of God. Bless our children, our young people. Bless every adult, every grandmother and grandfather here, every mom and dad. Lord, may we all make sure that we're prepared for that great day that's coming. Give us assurance, Father, that we stand in Christ, who is our hiding place, in whose name we pray. Amen.